We come now to God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward with our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 17, reading together verses 7 through 10. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you as we read together Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Let us give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, now as we come to your word, we ask for your help. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see. We need him to open our hearts to receive your word. We need him to empower our obedience to what we hear today. So, Father, we ask now that he would send to us a special portion of your Spirit, that he would enliven our hearts, that he would open our eyes, that you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably never heard the name Richard Watson Gilder. He was an author, magazine editor, a poet in the late 19th and early 20th century. He was a veteran of the Civil War. In fact, his father died as a military chaplain in that war. And it was during that time in the military and afterwards as a magazine editor that he came to know and eventually became close friends with General William Tecumseh Sherman. After Sherman died in 1891, Gilder published a poem in honor of Sherman's life, of service to his country. And in the last few lines of that poem, Gilder gets right at the heart of what it means to serve one's country. The last few lines read, "Better than honor and glory and history's iron pen was the thought of duty done and the love of his fellow men. Better than honor and glory and history's iron pen was the thought of duty done and the love of his fellow men." What Gilder is trying to say here is that true heroism, true sacrifice, true service is not done for honor or glory. It's not done for what the history books will say about you. True service is offered simply as a matter of duty. It is offered simply out of a sense of duty to the people that you love. True service is given away freely without thought of what you will get in return. You see, at the heart of true service is humility, a humble acknowledgement of your responsibility, your duty to serve your fellow man. That humble sense of duty is what causes a soldier to put their life in harm's way for their country. It's what causes a firefighter to run into the fire to save that little child. It's what causes ordinary people everywhere to take a courageous stand for what is right. Oftentimes, when questioned about why they did such things, individuals will respond by saying, "You know, I only did what I thought was right. I did it because it was the right thing to do. I did it because it was what I was supposed to do. I was just doing my duty." That is a spirit of humble service. And as we come to our text this morning, we find that one of the marks of a Christian, as we look at the marks of a Christian here from the beginning of Luke 17, And we come here to this text, we find that one of the marks of a Christian is this same spirit, a spirit of humble service. What is to be the attitude of a Christian as they live the life of faith, as they live their lives, as they give their lives in service to Christ and to His church? Are we to be a proud and puffed up people, obsessed with honor and glory, motivated by scorekeeping and making sure we're always recognized and rewarded for our accomplishments? Are we to offer a life of service to Christ so as to put Him in our debt or to obtain blessing from Him? Are we to offer a life of service to our neighbor so as to put our neighbor in our debt? Are we to give only for the purpose of getting back? No. I propose to you that in our text this morning, Christ offers to us a better way. A life of true joy, true peace, true contentment, and that is a life lived in a spirit of humble service. A life that acknowledges that better than honor and glory in history's iron pen is the thought of duty done and the love of our fellow men. Well, what then is a spirit of humble service? What characterizes this? What we find in this text is that an attitude of humble service comes from grasping onto two realities about the Christian life. Two realities that will structure our time this morning. Two realities about our relationship to God in Christ. First, in our relationship with God, who is the servant? Who is the servant? Does God exist for us? Or do we exist for God? And second, in our relationship with God, who is the debtor? Who is the debtor? Is God in our debt, or are we in His debt? Christ answers both of these questions in our text this morning. And so let's listen to Him and let these realities form in us an attitude, a spirit of humble service for Christ. Christ begins by asking a rhetorical question to His disciples in verse 7. He says again, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'?" Christ presents His disciples here with a hypothetical scenario intended to get at the heart of what their disciples think about who they are and who God is. If they were to have a servant, he asks, who came home from a long day of work, would they then say to that servant, "It's time for you to take a break now. Recline at table so that I may serve you"? He asks the question in such a way that he's expecting a negative response from them. As it goes on in verse 8, "Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'?" What Christ is getting at here with His disciples is their understanding of their relationship to God as their Father. In that relationship, who is the servant and who is the master? In essence, He's saying to them, "My disciples, do you presume that even after a long day of service to your king, that your king exists to serve you? That he is your servant? Do you presume that you exist to serve God, or that God exists to serve you? Who is the servant?" Now, why is this important? It's because one of the most common ways that we can get discipleship wrong as Christians is living as if God was our servant. Living as if God exists for us. Living as if our lives are all about us and God's job is to fulfill all of our purposes and to give us all of the desires of our hearts. Where our lives become self-focused, Our prayers become self-focused, all about our comfort and not about God's kingdom. And this is the opposite of an attitude of humble service. In fact, it's an attitude of proud entitlement that says in our hearts, what can I get from God? What can I get from God? And this is not the way of joy or peace. Living in this way often leads to a constant gnawing sense of discontentment, where what God has given you is never enough, where you're always bucking under the circumstances of life, always wishing that you had something better, always wishing that you had something more. You see, beloved, you were not designed to be a self-centered creature. You were not designed to be a self-focused creature. That is a result of the fall. That is the result of sin. And so when we live that way, with lives turned inwards and centered on ourselves, centered on what we can get from God, centered on what we can get from others, that way of life will only ever lead to misery and discontentment. We're always demanding more from God, and we're always demanding more from others because we feel that we're owed it. We feel entitled to it. You see, beloved, you were not made to serve yourself. You were certainly not made to have God serve you. You were made to be an image bearer of the God of the universe. Your life exists to bring honor and glory to the God who made you. You exist to serve Him and worship Him and give Him the glory and display His glory in your life. You were made to live a God-centered life. And that is what Christ is calling you to here in this passage. An attitude that acknowledges who you are before the face of the God who made you. That you are His servant. That's an attitude of humble service. Humble service acknowledges that my chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I am just a creature from the dirt. But I was made to glorify God. I was made to worship God. I was made to serve God. God is the center of the universe, not me. And so I will serve Him gladly because it is my duty to do so. That's reality number one that creates an attitude of humble service, that we are the servants of the God who made us, that we exist for Him and for His glory. Reality number two, who is the debtor? We go on to read in verses 9 and 10. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That word that is used there, that word duty, it refers here to an obligation, even perhaps to a debt that one person owes to another, a debt, an obligation. Here's the question that Jesus is getting at here. In the Christian life, is the Christian life about living in such a way, performing a certain set of religious activities so as to put God in your debt? So as to, after having performed all these religious activities, that He owes you and will bless you. That He owes you and then even will give to you eternal life. Is the point of the Christian life to perform a set of obligations so that God is thankful for what we have done and blesses us? Or is the Christian life about acknowledging our indebtedness to God as our Maker, as our Sustainer, as our Redeemer, acknowledging our indebtedness to God and our duty to live a life of thanksgiving and praise before Him? In our relationship with God, in the life of faith, who is the debtor? Who's the debtor? Who owes who? And Jesus is not unclear about the answer to this question. He's not unclear about what our attitude is supposed to be as we serve him. He says again in verse 10, "So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Here's what Jesus is saying. Even if you do all that God commands you to do, which you don't, and you haven't, and you won't, even if you were to serve him flawlessly and perform all of your duties without fail, he would still owe you nothing. The best that you could say about yourself then would be, "I am but an unworthy servant. I have only done what I'm supposed to do. I've only done my duty before the God who made me. I am owed nothing from God. But I owe him everything." Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage, says it this way: "God cannot be made a gainer by our services, and so he cannot be made a debtor by them." There's nothing that you and I can bring before God to add to what he already has. He's the maker of all things. Everything belongs to him. And in fact, any gifts that we offer to him are simply returning to him what he gave us in the first place. As we sang just a few moments ago, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." You see, friends, that the best that we offer to Christ our King is simply giving back to him the life that we already owe him. Beloved, we are debtors. We are debtors, this is true. Debtors for the breath that we breathe. Debtors for the grace that God shows us freely. Debtors for the blessings he gives to us freely. Debtors for salvation that he gives us freely in and through Jesus Christ. As another hymn goes, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be." It is this reality of our indebtedness to God that is to form in our hearts an attitude of humble service before our God. Hearts that say to Christ our King, "I am but an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty." Now perhaps you're thinking to yourself now, "Well, I guess the Christian life then is just supposed to be a depressing exercise in self-deprecation. I guess God doesn't care about what I do for him. He doesn't need me. I don't matter to him. My service means nothing to him. I'm just a worm." But beloved, Scripture doesn't let us go there. In fact, Scripture, it testifies to the exact opposite reality. Think of the faithful servant. Think of the faithful servant that Christ describes in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. What does the master say to one of the faithful servants? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, beloved, God rejoices over your humble, faithful service to him. He says, "Well done." He receives your humble service with joy, and he invites you, his beloved son and daughter, to join in a joyous celebration for him, with him forever. Friends, God does not receive your humble service begrudgingly or dismissively. He receives it with joy and celebration. Do you know why? Not because our service has caused him to owe us anything. Not because our service has caused him to owe us anything, but because he delights in showing steadfast love and faithfulness to his children. God receives our work with joy, not because of our worthiness, not because of the greatness of our gift, but because of the greatness of his grace, because of the greatness of his love for us. From time to time, my sons will make me little cards or drawings with construction paper and crayons. Benjamin's now just getting to the age where he can write "to Daddy" on the front. There's quite a collection of them now in my study on one of the shelves. Now, there's nothing inherently valuable about these drawings. In fact, there's very little artistic value to them. The paper that they are drawn on isn't worth very much at all. But do you have any idea how precious those little scraps of paper are to me as a father? Do you have any idea how precious those little scraps of paper are to me as a father? Not because they're valuable in and of themselves. Not because of the greatness of the gift, but because those gifts are from my sons. Because I delight in my sons, I delight in their gift. They're precious to me because my sons are precious to me. There's nothing that my sons could give to me to increase my love for them, and there's nothing they could fail to give to me to decrease my love for them. I love them freely. Don't you see, Christian? If God loves you, not because he owes you, not because you're worthy of it, not for your splendor, not for what you can do for him, how great then is his love for you? How glorious and free is it? Oftentimes, we miss the depth of the love of God because we view the Christian life as some sort of a quid pro quo. We think perhaps that God is saying to us, do this work, perform these religious activities, and maybe, just maybe, if you've done enough, then I will love you, and then I will accept you. Christian, behold the beauty of the love of God. There's nothing you could do to earn it. And so in Christ, there's nothing that you could do to lose it. It is free, 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 purchased for you by Christ. And so what humility this should create in us. That the God of the universe loves us freely and accepts us freely for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. All of the service, then, that we offer to him is merely a duty of humble thanksgiving and love to our Father. And oh, what a correction this is for entitled Christians who presume that having performed their duty, God now owes them something. Perhaps he owes them a life of comfort, luxury, and ease. And what a balm this is for the insecure Christian who doubts the love of God, who doubts the approval of God, who wonders if they've done enough to be accepted by him. So often in our doubt, we can bring our meager service before God and say to him in our hearts, in essence, is it enough, Father? Have I done enough, Father? And to us, he says, no. It's not enough. It will never be enough. But I don't love you because you are enough or because your work is enough. I love you because my Son is enough. And when I look at you, I see Jesus. I see in you the image of my beloved Son. I see his perfect righteousness. I see his sacrifice on the cross. I see his finished work. And I love you with an everlasting love in him. Friends, we are only unworthy servants. The best that we do is only our duty. The best that we give is far less than we owe. But we're promised that God accepts our service and rejoices at our service because of his worthy servant, his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, friends, we're not accepted because we've humbly served our Savior, but because our Savior has humbly served us. God's given to us his beloved Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in Christ, beloved, that we're promised a great reward, not as a result of our merit, not because of what we are owed, but because of God's grace. As Paul writes, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So let us love Christ freely. Let us serve Christ humbly, offering to him our very lives as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, not for glory or honor, nor history's iron pen, but because we delight to do our duty for the Savior that we love. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we marvel that even yet, as unworthy servants, you have poured out the riches of your grace upon us, that you accept our unworthy labors, our simply fulfilling our duty before you because of your Son. Oh, Father, humble us in this reality. Humble us and encourage, Lord, those who doubt and fear, who lack the assurance of your love and acceptance. Drive their hearts to Christ, the worthy one, the sufficient one. And work in our church family, Lord, a spirit of humble service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.